Praise the Lord. Good to have you. Today, my wife just told me I have to make an announcement, do it first so I don't forget. The lady that owns the Mom's Cafe, Jan, here in Justin, they got together with some professional actors and they made a movie called The Angel Gabriel. They're going to show it tonight at the First Baptist Church at 6 o'clock. So, if we get out of here in time, we're going. If we do not, we'll still be here, but I would love to see it, and I don't know how long it'll be before they have it on DVD, but I know eventually they will have, and I understand it's a very nice little movie. Today, we're going to talk about some of the things that the church has been in turmoil over ever since it first started. It's never changed. And in fact, I didn't realize how much in turmoil the church is until I went to GLC the other day, and the second hour, after the first hour, during the break, we film an hour, and then we have to take about a 15-minute break, and then we film another hour, and it shows many times on GLC. The lady that's the general manager there, she said something about Torah. And I said, well, you know, it's amazing how that so many people in the church do not realize we are not under the Torah, the law. She said, do you think the Torah's still there? I said, oh yeah, Jesus said the Torah shall never pass away. Well, she said, then what is the purpose of it? And I thought, you know, a few years ago, I used to go to the Baptist church up here in Justin for years and years and years. And when God began to give me the revelation, I taught the Word of God exactly like it's written. But almost nobody believed it. You know, in fact, one day I had a couple that came to my class. And when they got there, he said, Thurman, I want to ask you a question. I said, certainly, sir. What is it that this church has against you? I said, I don't think they have anything against me. He said, well, we listen to you on the radio all the time. And he said, what you teach is God's word, and we've never heard anybody teach the things you teach. So we thought we'd drive out here this morning. We live in Dallas, and we wanted to come to the, since we heard you say you teach a Sunday school class in the Baptist church, we thought we would come and go to your Sunday school class and meet you personally. But he said, when we came in, the greeters, they said, what kind of class would you like? He said, we want to go to Thurman Scrivener's class. He said, but we have a couple's class down the hall. We have a single's class down here with the women over here and the men over here. No, we want to go to Thurman's class. Well, we have another class that y'all might be interested in going down here. He said, now, wait a minute. Did you not understand? I said, I want Thurman Scrivener's class. Does he have a class here? Yes. Well, where is he? Well, up the stairs, the first door on the right. So he said, we came up here and here you are. He says, what is it they have against you? Well, now, all I do is teach the word. So if I teach the word and they have something against me, then they must have something against God. You know, it's not me, is it? And so anyway, I met one of the young men the other day in the post office, and one of those men, that one of the greeters, he said, Thurman, I want you to know that we had a deacon's meeting last Sunday night, and we talked about you. And I've been gone for years. And I says, so what was it about? He said, I told the men, look at what God's doing through Thurman's ministry. Look at the number of testimonies that we hear. Said, you can go to his website and you can see people got healed and delivered. And said, we don't have nothing like that happening in our Baptist church, nothing. So it said, it's obvious Thurman is pleasing God and we're not. Well, praise God. I'm glad I please the Lord, because if you don't please him, what are you going to get from him? And see, and here's something you have to realize. You have to learn what we're going to talk about today is the difference between faith and law. Because if you are living under the law, I guarantee you're sick. If you're not sick now, you will be. But if you're walking under faith and you're obeying God, you won't be sick. You can walk without being sick. So this is a way you can tell. But the people don't believe that. Let's go, and I'm going to let you make the decisions yourself as we go to the scripture here this morning. First of all, I want to use Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. And if there was ever a scripture that's true, this is true. My thoughts are completely different from yours. Is that true? Is God's thoughts completely different from the way you and I think? I'm telling you, he is totally different than me, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to reveal to us the truth of the Word of God as we talk about law and faith and grace. Lord, reveal to us from your Word exactly how this works, so that after today, we will have a grounding on this and we will know for sure what we're talking about from your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now then, let's go to Matthew 5, 17 and 18. I remember being in church one day, somebody come to me and says, do you know that you have a covenant with God? I said, what? I did not know I had a covenant from God. And I said, no, I didn't have a clue I had a covenant with God. And they said, well, do you know then if you don't know that, you're under a curse from God? I said, no, I'm a Christian. I'm not under a curse from God. Now, that'll tell you how little I knew about the Word, didn't it? But I didn't know, and so that's what happens. Then he says, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to fulfill them. I assure you, until heaven and earth disappear, even the smallest detail of God's law will remain until its purpose is achieved. So just from those two scriptures, I want you to get it in your heart. If anybody ever asks you, we don't need the old covenant, we don't need the Old Testament, we're not under the Old Testament, that's the law. Did the law go away at the New Testament? No, huh? He said it will never go away. Is that what he said? So the law will never go away. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He did not come to abolish the law. He did do something new, all right, but the law is still there. And the law will go forever until the world ends. Their law will always be there. Now then, let's go to 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, and let's see who the law is made for. If the law is still here, then who is it for? But they were not made for people who do what is right. They are for people who are disobedient and rebellious. Well, he's talking about the law there. They are made for people who are disobedient and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who murder their fathers or mothers or other people. These laws are for people who are sexually immoral, for homosexuals and slave traders, for liars and oath breakers, and for those who do anything else that contradicts the right teaching. Many of us have broken some of those laws, have we not? Now then, if we have broken some of those laws, just think, every time a couple in church gets a divorce, they become a lawbreaker. Ooh, is there a bunch of them in the church? Wow. So there's a lot of lawbreakers in the church. Now then, what if you never learn that you have to repent for that sin to get back right with God? Let's say, for instance, your mate comes in one day and she's found her another boyfriend and she likes him better than you. She found him on the internet and y'all got three kids and you think everything's going good and you love your wife and everything. She walks in and says, I want a divorce. I don't love you no more. Happens all the time, doesn't it? Now then, when you two get a divorce, y'all are guilty of breaking the law. Because God says in the church, how many divorces is there supposed to be? He says none. Zero. Now let's say you don't realize that you're under a curse. You don't realize you're a lawbreaker. So you don't go to God. Let's say that the wife is the one that did all this, and it could have been either one, but we'll use the wife. She comes in and says, I want a divorce. And I deal with people all the time like this. And so the husband, he don't want a divorce, but she divorces him anyway. But he's studied the Word of God. He knows now that he's just fell from grace and he's under the law because he and his wife have gotten a divorce. Immediately he repents and he said, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. If I have offended my wife anyway, form or fashion, I repent and I declare that I am washed in the blood now. I am back under your wonderful grace and faith. And so, Lord, I'm not under the law, so I'm not bound by it no more. And the Lord forgives him, redeems him from the curse, and no sickness and disease comes upon him. But his wife doesn't know that. She was the one that came in and said, I want a divorce. And so she now, of course, she's not ever going to repent for that because she's got another man on the hook. That's why she divorced him in the first place. She wanted this other man. Maybe the guy was a better looking guy. Maybe he had more money for it. Who knows what it was? Why? But she divorced him. And so you think she's going to come to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry I divorced my husband? No, she cannot. Because the minute she says that, what she has to do? Go back to him. And see, she's not going to do that. She's not going to ask God to forgive her. She's going to continue under the curse because she's a lawbreaker. She has broken a covenant with God. And now then, all kinds of things start happening in her life. Sickness, disease, I mean, you name it. Car wrecks, you know, house gets broken into, you name it. Maybe the house burns down. Maybe you have a car fire, you know, or maybe you have a wreck on the freeway and break your leg or whatever. You're under a curse from God. And this woman goes through her whole life like this. Yeah, she finally marries this other guy, but she's never repented. She doesn't know that she's under a curse. And so prematurely, she will die with something, some kind of disease. God will do everything he possibly can for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years. He's the most merciful God. I'm telling you what. You talk about a merciful God. If he gives me 30 years and I haven't repented, he's merciful. Now, if that was me and I was God, I'd give you 5 minutes. If you don't repent, hey, I'm going to swat you. You know, aren't we glad God's God? Aren't we glad I'm not God? Yes, we are glad I'm not God, because you're going to get a swapping. You know, if you don't repent of that sin, I'm going to share you the truth. And if you don't repent and get back in there and get back to your husband, man, I'm going to get a 2x4 hold of your backside. You know, that's literally what God is doing. He is getting a 2x4 a hold of her backside. And she's having all kinds of issues. Now then, if she comes to her senses, and let's say that her other husband, he remarries, say 5 or 10 years go by, and he marries somebody else. And then she comes to her senses. And she says, Lord, I realize now that I really messed up. I went from the frying pan into the fire. I had the best husband in the world. You know, how many women have I seen that do that? They divorce a good man, and then they find out that the man that they got, I'll tell you a story about a Baptist preacher. And I know this man personally. This Baptist preacher, he tried with all his knowledge to love his wife, but some way he did it, she didn't like it. I don't know what the deal was, because he seemed like a very nice man, but he was a human being. You know, I mean, you have to really have to realize that we're humans and we make mistakes, right? But as far as I knew from this guy and all the times I was around him, which was quite a bit, he seemed to be a very nice man. Well, one day his wife, she kept getting more and more aggravated at him. Finally, one day she told him, she said, I hate you. I want a divorce. And she said, I'm going to file for a divorce. He said, honey, but I love you. I think they had 4 children and they're all, you know, way on up there. And he said, but I love you. He said, I don't want a divorce. She said, but I do. I am fed up with you and everything you're doing. And I'm going to get a divorce and I'm going to give you the papers and you have to sign them. Well, the day he signed the papers, he said, I really don't want this. I want you to be my wife. I don't know what I've done that offends you, but I ask you to forgive me. And she said, no, I'm never going to forgive you. In fact, she said, I'll tell you what I hope. And I'm going to use the word she said. Don't be offended. She said, I hope you find another woman and she beats the hell out of you every day. You think she was a little upset, Betty? And he said, well, honey, I don't understand what's so wrong, but said, I hope you find a wonderful man that'll be loving and kind and sweet and be the desires of your heart. Now, first of all, she just tried to speak a curse over him and he's not doing anything wrong. Can the curse land on him? No, huh? But she is in disobedience, and he speaks a blessing upon her, and it says, always speak a blessing on those so you may inherit the blessing. Well, guess what happened? Within a couple of years, he run into another woman. And when he married her, I got to know this woman extremely well, too. And I'm telling you what, she was the most sweetheart I believe I've ever seen. You couldn't have asked for a more beautiful, more intelligent, more sweet, educated woman than he married. She was a dream. I mean, a dream come true. But this woman, his wife, she married a guy. And that guy was the meanest guy I ever seen in my life personally. I mean, he would think nothing about slapping her teeth out of her mouth. Just whap. I mean, say something. She'd say something to him. He'd just say something derogatory and just slap the fool out of her. The man spoke a blessing over her, and the blessing come back to him. she spoke a curse over him, and the curse came back to her. I've lost total touch with that family now in the last few years. But last time I knew, they were still in this situation. But I think about how many people that never have spent no time in God's Word, so they don't know that all they got to do, when she gets tired of being beat up on, all she's got to do is go to God and say, Lord, I messed up. I ask you to forgive me and put me back under grace. And will he do that? Yes, he will. And he'll fix her rotten life that she's living under. But as far as I know, she never learned the truth. And there's so many Christians today that never learned that truth. So let's go on here. In verse 10, it says, these laws are for people who are sexually immoral. Now then, if you see somebody in the church that's sexually immoral, somebody says, well, I'm just living with my boyfriend out of wedlock just for a little while. Did you know, according to God's Word, that is, you're breaking the law of God? The Word of God says no sexual immorality. And so, but we're going to get married in 6 months. Well, let me tell you, in that 6 months, you can open the door to the devil and he can kill you. He can afflict your children. He can do all kinds of things. And people don't understand this. And that's why so many children are born physically and mentally handicapped. Now, do you want a physically, mentally handicapped child? No, I don't. I really don't. So how do you prevent that from happening? You claim the redemption from the curse. You tell God, Lord, I'm sorry that we were sexually active before we got married. We repent. Lord, we're not going to stay. If we're not married yet, we're fixing to get married. And until we get married, there ain't going to be nobody touch me. Nobody's going to touch me until I get married. And will God forgive you? Of course he will. Yes, he will. Then he says there that these laws are for these people who are sexually immoral. They're for homosexuals. They're for slave traders, for liars and oath breakers, and for those who do anything else that contradicts the right teaching. I was watching a show the other night with Cheryl, and it was about the FBI in Washington, D.C., and there was a big container that comes in every week, and it comes into a foreign nation man, and so he's not under the law, supposedly. And so unless they knew something was really rotten, they couldn't demand that those containers be opened. But they come up with some kind of an evidence somewhere, and when they went in, they demanded that this thing be opened, and the guy said, no, you can't open it. I'm the overseer of this, and y'all have no legal right. You may be the FBI, the United States of America, but we're under immunity, and you cannot open this. He said, we're going to open it. At gunpoint, they made him open that container. And in that container was all these slaves. All of them were people from foreign. All of them happened to be black. But all these people, they had chained them inside of these containers. They couldn't go nowhere. Their legs were chained and their arms were chained. And they had been shipped around and thrown around with those things and put in places and hauled from places. And then they were sold as slaves. And this was the movie that we just saw that just happened. Isn't that, you couldn't think that people would do such a wicked thing to another human being, right? Now, is that man guilty of law? Yes, he is. And that man went to jail, and I'm telling you, he's going to suffer immensely for this. But you know, you don't even think. As a Christian, you don't even think like this. Now we're going to go to Romans 3:19. It said, obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to bring the entire world into judgment before God. It's given to those whom it applies. And who did we just read that it applies to? Those that are breaking the law. So only those that break the law. In other words, if you get out here on the freeway, we have a law called a speed limit. If you get out on the highway and start home this afternoon, and you get out on the freeway out here, and you're driving 65, is there any law against driving 65? Not at all. But what if you're driving 90? Oh, there's a law against that, huh? And if you come over the hill, like we did the other night, we come over a hill and there was a guy in front of us, and man, he was only going about 5 miles an hour over the speed limit. Bruce and I were out to pick up some parts, and this guy passed me and pulled back in front of me. We're driving exactly 60, and now this guy's driving 65 or 70 at least, and as soon as we come over the hill, there was a police officer. Man, he slammed on the brakes. You reckon he knew he was guilty? Sure, he knew he was guilty. Did he want to get caught? No, he didn't want to get caught. Now then, he could have caused a real problem if we'd have been a little closer. But thank God, you know, we were far enough behind that it didn't create any problem. But when I look at this, I see who this is made for. Then let's go to Romans 6, 14 and 15. Sin is no longer your master, for you are no longer subject to the law, which enslaves you to sin. Instead, you are free by God's grace. Now, let that soak in on you a little while. Really, let that soak in on you. Sin is no longer your master. So if that sinful creature says, oh, you need that drug, you need that alcohol, you need to smoke that cigarette, I got news for you. You are bigger than that sin. If you're a Christian, you don't have to yield to that. I mean, sin will push you to the limit. Oh, just go ahead and have one. You know, does that sound just like sin? Of course it is. Yeah, go ahead. You know, God will understand. Just go ahead and have a cigarette. Go ahead and have a drug. You know, no problem. You know, I mean, you don't feel well, you're sick, so go down to the doctor and let them give you some medicine. And when you read the bottle, it says, this medicine, which is given for high blood pressure, causes kidney failure after 3 years. You think, oh, that's no problem, I got 3 years. You know how fast 3 years goes by? And then you're out there with, yeah, you were able to control your blood pressure, but now then, you come up with really feeling rotten, and the doctor said, I'm sorry, we need a liver transplant. How much that cost? Only about $350,000 for a liver transplant. Oh, if I had to just not believe that. Well, yeah, but that's where we live. That's where Christians live all the time. We do not realize who we are. Sin is no longer your master. If sin is no longer my master, who is my master? Jesus is my master. That's exactly right. Jesus, for you are no longer subject to the law. The law has no hold on me as a Christian if I'm walking in faith. It enslaves you, which enslaves you as sin. Instead, you are free by God's grace. Are you free? I mean, you know, you ask a lot of Christians, are you free? And they say, well, I think so. I hope so. Can you show me in a word where it says you're free? Well, no, I don't know that, but I heard my preacher say one time I was free. Well, you ain't free. You're not free because you do not have it. You're not walking in faith. You don't know where it's found. You couldn't take it to the devil and say, devil, it is written right here, and so I am free. You have no hold on me. So since God's grace has set us free from the law, does this mean we can go on sinning? I mean, lots of people say, I hear people all the time say, but Thurman, I'm doing drugs, or I'm living with a girl out of wedlock, but, you know, once saved, always saved. You know, God's grace, he'll forgive me. They think they're okay, and they believe that lie. And then they die in that sin. And all I can say is, the other night I was talking to a lady, and her daughter went wild. When she got to be a young 20-something-year-old woman, she just went crazy and started doing all kinds of things she's not supposed to. And the mother told me, Thurman, this is the prayer I prayed for my daughter. God, whatever it takes in Jesus' name to bring her back to the truth, whatever it takes, anything except please don't kill her. Anything else, I don't care if you have to break her arm, break her back, put her in the hospital, what do you have to do? But there ain't nothing worth her losing her soul for. So, Lord, do anything you can to bring my daughter to her senses, except please, God, do not kill her. Well, I sat and talked with the mother and the daughter the other night, and the daughter said, you know, because my mother's prayer, God run me through some awful, awful trying times of tests. Wow. But she said, I finally come to my senses. I got sick and tired of being sick and tired. And before he killed me or broke my back or anything else, I repented. And she said, now my life is great. I'm walking in obedience to God's word. And so, see, that's what we need to do. We need to pray, Lord, if we got a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife or whatever that's not walking in obedience to God's word, you can't change them. But if you're a Christian, just say, Lord, I turn them over to you. I want you to do whatever it takes to bring my, if it's your wife, Lord, whatever it takes to bring my wife back to her senses. You know, Lord, anything it takes. I don't care what you have to do to her. Bring her back to her senses. I want her to be home with me, a woman that'll love you and serve you and be a good wife to me. That's what your word says she's supposed to be doing. So whatever it takes, Lord, you do that to her. And Lord, if I've committed any kind of sin that's been involved in keeping this law or breaking this law, I repent. Lord, I want to walk holy and pure. And Lord, I've not been in the word enough. In fact, I was talking to a gentleman in his mid-60s last night. And this guy was sick. And when he called, he had, I believe, 5 or 6 surgeries on his left hip. And he's still in excruciating pain. And then he has prostate problems. For the last 4 years, he's had prostate cancer. I said, well, sir, I said, have you been involved in anything that's not loving your wife? He said, oh, no, my wife and I get along great. Always have. I said, so you love your wife with all your heart? See, because it's in his left hip. And he's having all these problems. And he said, yes. I said, okay. And your prostate problem, I said, have you ever looked at pornography? No. I said, have you ever looked at other women? No. He said, I don't do that. I said, okay. Then I said, do you have any idea what you think has brought this sin upon you? He said, I've been listening to your CDs for a while, and I got a good idea. I said, what is it? He said, the word clearly says, I am to put God first in everything I do. And he said, I don't do that. He said, I don't study the word hardly at all. 4 or 5 years ago, before I met you and started listening to your CDs, I hardly spent any time with God at all. Now, the word of God clearly says you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. Does it not? So what do we think that means? What it says. Was he doing that? No. He said, I've not done that, but he said, since I've been listening to your teachings, I am beginning to do that. He said, I am spending an hour or two every day with God's word now. I said, okay. I said, now, are you going to continue that? He said, yes. I said, well, good. I said, now I want you to repent and tell the Lord, Lord, I'm so sorry that I have not put you first. I will put you first. I will study your word. I will love my wife and everything like you told me. I will be the guy that walks in love. I will love you with all my heart. I will love my neighbor as myself. And I said, will you do that? He said, yes. And he did that. I said, okay, now then I will pray the prayer of faith for you. I prayed the prayer of faith for him, Matthew 18:19. I said, now there's two of us here on the green. Now you're completely well in Jesus' name. I said, now all you got to do is praise him and thank him and it will happen. He said, I wished it would happen like Dr. Gary Young. I said, well, sure, everybody wants it like Dr. Gary Young got it. But I said, everybody don't get it like that. I said, that was a miracle. He said, Thurman, is he still a Mormon? I said, no, sir. He is now just a Christian. But I said, Dr. Gary Young's crushed back was instantly healed when I prayed for him. And I said, God had a plan. And I said, his ways are not mine and your ways. So he healed Gary Young instantly. I said, he may or may not do that for you, but I said, if you will stand on his word, get in his word, and start spending that hour or two with him every day, and then in the course of the day as you go, you praise him, you get up in the morning, you thank him for your breakfast, then you go out to work on your farm, you praise him for your equipment, you praise him for the grass and everything, praise him in everything. And I said, it depends on how much praising you do as to how quick you get healed. But I said, he will forgive you and he will heal you because the man is not under a curse anymore. He's walking under God's grace. So since God's grace has set us free from the law, does this mean we can go on sinning? And the scripture clearly says, of course not. You cannot go on sinning. And a lot of people think, well, if the law is still here and we're under God's grace, then I can just accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Then I can go out and do anything I want to do. But what does the scripture right there in Romans clearly say that you're supposed to do about sin? No sin. Is that what it says? No sin. Okay, let's turn to 16 and 17. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose sin, which leads to death. Or you can choose to obey God and receive his approval. Now, I'm glad I didn't go by that because that is a very, very powerful scripture. Don't you realize that as children of God that are not under the law, that you have total freedom, that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? So if you're totally free Can I choose to smoke cigarettes? Yeah, it may take me home earlier. I may have lung cancer, you know, because I defile my temple. But can I drink alcohol? Sure. Now then, one thing the scripture says, do not be drunk with alcohol. Now that's, if you drink a beer or drink a wine or something at dinner. I mean, when we were in Germany, the last time we were in Germany, I mean, that evening we were having the final meal. We were getting ready to leave the next day. They had a big dinner for us, and everybody in the ministry center was there. Beautiful dinner, and they had wine on the table. Well, I thought it was wine, so I took it and took a sip, and I said, wow, I don't like that. I just set it back on the table, and he asked me in a little while, the head of the ministry said, Thurman, do you not drink wine? I says, no, I don't drink it. And he said, well, why do you drink it? Do you feel it's wrong? I said, oh, no, it ain't wrong. I can have a glass of wine with you if I wanted to, but I said, you know, I just don't like it. And so since I don't like it, I said, it's just like coffee. I said, I like hot tea, and I can drink a cup of hot tea, but when you bring me a cup of hot coffee, I don't like it. So I don't drink coffee. Now, am I free to drink coffee? Sure, I can drink coffee if I want to, but I don't like it. And so since I don't like it, why should I force myself to do something I don't like? I mean, yeah, I have freedom to drink coffee. I have freedom to drink wine. I have freedom to drink a bottle of beer if I want to, but I don't want to. But main reason, because I don't want to be that kind of an example, because there's some people out there that if they know me and the ministry I walk in, if they see me do any kind of sin, it'll be just like my wife was that time when I prayed 3 days in a row for the little bump on her chest. You know, when I prayed for that 3 days and it didn't come off, you know what her reply to me was? Where have you sinned? Because she got spoiled rotten and she knew that thing should have come off by now. But see, she's okay. Where have you sinned? What is your problem? Because if God answers her prayer every time and she gets it every time I pray, and then I pray 3 days and it don't happen, she's going to believe the problem is not with her, but the problem's going to be with me, right? Naturally, that's the way it is. And I just told her, I said, honey, I haven't sinned. I haven't done anything wrong. I said, God is testing you to see if you're going to stand. I said, now then, instead of that little light grumbling and complaining about that thing, I want you to start praising him that it's gone. Well, she did, and the next morning she woke up, and guess what? It was gone. That's exactly right. Now, does God test us like that?
Yes.
Oh, yes, he does. I guarantee he tests us like that. It says, don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose sin, which leads to death. Or you can choose to obey God and receive his approval. Now then, right there shows you why so many Christians are sick. Do you know Christians that have chose the wrong path? I know lots of them. You know, and you run into a Christian and, you know, you're out somewhere with them and they're using the Lord's name in vain. They're speaking curse words. Of course, when you go out of town, when I used to be an engineer and out in the business world, I'd go to town with a bunch of these guys and they'd say, oh, Thurman, there's some really nice prostitutes here. Let's go downtown to the Marriott Hotel and pick up one this afternoon. I said, I don't do that. But see, I said, I thought you were a Christian. Well, I am, but you know, God, he'll forgive me. You know, I'm kind of learned to say to some of those guys, I'll tell you what, brother, I'm going to get this as far as I can from you because lightning may strike right here any minute. And if it does, I don't want to be close to the lightning. Did God just tell us that sexual immorality is wrong? And you break the law when you do that. So if you're really a Christian led by the Spirit, then you're not going to do those kind of things. It's not going to do. You're not going to choose the wrong things. Is it? You can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive his approval. I don't know about you, but I want God's approval. I want the King to approve everything I do so that when one of you come up here or I pray for somebody, the King says, there's my son. He's walking in obedience to my word, and I will heal that person because he's in obedience to my word. And I love that. And I got a great testimony a while ago when I was there studying. There was a lady, and she will probably be here before the day's over, maybe. She said, Thurman, not only did I get healed when you prayed for me years ago, but after my family saw me get healed, my sister which had cancer. She believed that God would heal her too. She repented, and we all prayed for her, and she got healed, and now she has a 3-year-old child that could never have happened with the cancer where she had it. But she said, all that happened because of your teaching. And I had to cry a little bit. You know, I had to cry a little. Doesn't that make us want to cry? I mean, praise God. You know, I don't care who gets to pray the prayer of faith for the people. I just want to see people come in here and say, you know, I was supposed to have died 5 years ago. And the doctor said I had cervical cancer. There's no way I could ever have another child. I found out I had disobedience and unforgiveness, and I repented of that sin. You prayed for me. You cast out that spirit. You broke the curse over me. I went back to the doctor 3 months later, and there's not a sign of cancer in my body. And a year later, I got pregnant, and 9 months after that, I had a beautiful baby girl or boy, and look at this little child. I've seen that so many times in my life. I mean, I had a woman the other day. I walked into the radio station in Dallas. We're on 1630 again. I walked into the radio station. There was a woman in there, and her husband had one son. But the doctors told them she'd had 2 or 3 surgeries to have this one. And the doctor told her, you'll never have another one, so don't try. It's impossible. But in the process of all that, she met me. And I told her, I said, you know, there's nothing impossible when we walk in faith with God. I said, he can change your body. And of course, I taught them these principles. I prayed for them. And I said, now, I'll never forget that. I was in a church in downtown Fort Worth that night where I met them. And I told them, I was upstairs. And I told them, I said, now you two go home tonight and do what you're supposed to do to get pregnant. And that night, that woman conceived that baby. That night, she conceived that little child. And 9 months later, she had a beautiful 10-pound baby boy. Now, when I walked into the studio, the kid's big. Now, he's this big. I walked into the studio down there, and she says, Thurman Scribner. And I thought, what? Who is this? And she come running out of the place. Before I had time to even see who she was, she tackled me like a football player, kissed me on the cheek, and said, Thurman, my husband and I, we just love you. Said, you got to come in here and see our sons. Come here and see the one you prayed for. Because I'd only seen him since when he was a baby. And I go in there, and here's this big old boy, almost as big as me. He's about that tall. And she said, he is a direct answer to your prayer that night. Does that make life worth living? Yeah. You know, I mean, that makes life worth living. You know, so I want to be in obedience to God's word. So when I pray, he does that every time, don't you? Yes, I love to see God do the things that we do, and we want him to believe that our heart's in the right place, know our heart's in the right place. It says, thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you have obeyed with all your heart the new teachings God has given you. That is my prayer for each one of you, that you have received this new teaching. That by the time we get through here today, if you go out somewhere and somebody says, do you know you have a covenant with God? You say, absolutely, I know I have a covenant with God. And I'm not under the curse. I am under grace. And I'm walking in obedience to his word. And the law has no hold on me. See, if you really know that, and you know it in your heart, that's where God answers your prayer. If you believe you're under the curse, if you believe that you're under the law, forget it. He is not going to answer your prayer. You've got to know that you're living under faith. And faith is the victory. Now then, let's go to Galatians 3. In fact, I'll go all the way back to Galatians 3, 10 and 11. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? For the scripture says, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all these commands that are written in God's book of the law. Now then, I would be willing to venture. I'm not a betting man at all, but I bet you I would be willing to put a wager out here of $100 that there is not one single person in this room could even tell me for sure how many commandments there are with the law. And somebody would say, well, there's 10. No, that's just the beginning. You know, I probably don't even know them all. And I'm sure I don't know them all. And there may be a few people in here that does. But if they are, I can tell you for sure they're probably a Jewish person and they've studied the law intently. And that's the only way they know. But I have not studied it like that. It says, consequently, it is clear that no one can ever be right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Now then, through faith in what? In Jesus Christ. You have to have faith that Jesus came to this earth and did what he said. You know, and I ask people all the time, are you a Christian? Well, I hope so. You ever heard that? Well, if you died today, do you think you're going to heaven? Oh, I hope so. You don't know? Guess what? More than likely, you ain't going to make it. You know, if you don't know so, I suggest you go home this afternoon, you get in the Word, and you find some of these scriptures, and you memorize some of them, and you stand on those promises. Because if you died today, how many of you would like to open your eyes in hell? I believe I can pass on that, don't you? I don't want to open my eyes in a lake of fire. I was just reading Luke 16 today. Some of you may remember the story about Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus died, and he was in paradise. But it says the rich man died, and he opened his eyes in hell. He said, Lord, let Abraham send Lazarus back out there and put his finger in that cool water and come over here and put it on my tongue. I am in agony in this flame. Can you even imagine that? No, I really can't even imagine that. I can't imagine. I know some of you may have seen this guy, Dave Reavers. You know, Dave Reavers was a young man in his 20s, and he was over in Vietnam, and he was getting ready to throw a phosphorus hand grenade, and he got shot in the hand. And he dropped that phosphorus hand grenade, and that phosphorus hand grenade went off right beside him, killed about six or eight men that was with him, and literally burned holes through his flesh. I mean, you could see through his body. Burned his face off. I mean, when they come to pick him up, they thought he was dead. They threw him up on a gurney and picked up to walk off with him, and he burned through the gurney and hit the ground. And when he hit the ground and bopped a couple of times, he said, oh, and they said, oh my gosh, he's not dead. And so he wasn't dead, and he had many, many, many surgeries. And today, Dave Reavers has brought, I have no idea how many tens of thousands of young people in school. He goes to schools and teaches the gospel, and these kids see him, and the way he looks awful. But God is using him mightily, you know. But I can say, thank you, Jesus, that you didn't do that to me. Now, he could have, but you know, God's ways are not mine and your ways, are they? No, are we glad that we're healthy and well? Oh, my goodness, are we ever. In fact, Dave Reavers, when he knew the promises of God, because he was a strong Christian, he went back to that church, and when he walked down the aisle of that church, he said, okay, God, you said in your word I could ask anything in the name of Jesus, you will do it. He said, now, Lord, I am demanding that you fix my body and my face where there's no scars on my body. He said, Lord, if you don't do it, I'm going to get you. He said, I heard God laugh. Are we stupid? He said, son, I have a plan for you, and it doesn't include you being healed. Isn't that amazing? I have a plan for you. So if you're not burned like that, you can praise him and thank him. I mean, the other night, Cheryl and I was watching a movie, and there was two girls, a little white girl and a little black girl on there, and the little black girl once in a while would fuss about her makeup or something not being just exactly right. She was a very beautiful, attractive woman, a young girl, probably in her 20s, the late 20s, I'd say, or maybe 30s. But they brought a guy in to question, and he was behind the screen, and when they looked at him, he was burned something terrible. I mean, his ears were burnt completely off his head. I mean, he was awful. And that little black girl looked at that, and she looked at the little white girl and said, if I ever complain about what I look like again, you have the right to knock me out. Isn't that right? I mean, we can, oh, like I tell Cheryl when she comes to me, honey, pray. I said, what is it? She said, right here. I said, I don't see nothing wrong. She said, right under my finger. I said, well, take it off. She takes and puts it back, and I said, honey, I saw a little tiny zit. She said, I know, but I don't want it. Pray for it to go away. Oh, I think Cheryl kind of got a revelation there, too. She's a beautiful woman. You know, I mean, she's beautiful, and there's nothing wrong with the way she looks. And so we should realize that God made us like this, and we should praise him and thank him. Should we not? Yes. You know, praise him and thank you. You know, you have not been burned like that. I mean, my goodness gracious, God is so gracious and merciful because his ways are not ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. Consequently, it is clear that no one can ever be right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. You have to learn how to have faith. What is faith? Faith is trusting in the promises of God. If God said it, you call him in remembrance of his promises. Lord, that's just exactly what I did with Caitlin and all them other little children that was down there at Cook's Medical Center. When I started calling the Lord in remembrance of all those wonderful promises, I stood on his word with no doubt in my heart. Even when we went to dinner one night to get something, we stopped to get some gas. And Caitlin's other grandmother, she called and said, Thurman, the doctor just said Caitlin's dying. You need to get back here quick. I said, Beverly, don't believe that lie. She ain't dying. I said, there's no problem. I prayed for that little girl. She ain't dying. I said, she's going to be well. She's going to be alive and well when I get back because it is written in God's word and he can't lie to me. And so I went ahead and ate my sandwich. I filled the car with gas. I drove back to Cook's Medical Center. I walked up to her room and walked in and she said, you know, it's amazing. Right after you told me all those things, the doctor come back in and said, all that's gone away. She's perfectly normal now. You see, I mean, I could have lost her right there, couldn't I? But I had great faith in the promises of God. And that's what you and I have to do. We have to believe these promises of God's word. You can't be an unbeliever. Now then, let's go to 13 and 14, Galatians 3, 13 and 14. But Christ has rescued or redeemed us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. And it is written in the scripture, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through the word of Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessings he promised to Abraham. And we Christians receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Now, is it absolutely imperative that you learn what faith is and how to walk in faith? Yes, because if you don't have faith, you can't walk where God wants you to be. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Now then, if you come to him and don't have his word in your heart, and you start trying to call God in remembrance of things, and you know what he's going to say? Where is that found? Do you know my promises? Well, no, Lord, I don't know where that's found. He said, well, I'm sorry. You know, but I don't watch over your words to perform them. I watch over my words to perform them. So you must find my words. And when you find his word and say, oh, right here, Lord, it's written right here. And you take him over, he says, oh, now we're getting somewhere. Look at this wonderful promise. Since he redeemed us from the curse of the law, let's go to John 14, 13, 14. I want you to see this. I got a letter this week from a young couple that said they came to one of our healing schools and they got so attached to this teaching. They said they got a whole bunch of teachings. They have listened night and day to these teachings. They have now started their own healing school. And he says, many people have been healed at our healing school. And I thought, is that awesome or is that awesome? See, what's God doing here in these last days? He's training his people how to walk in divine health and by faith. That's right. When we walk in faith, hey, it's done. It says, look at what this scripture says. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it. Because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in my name and I will do it. And of course, if you're not real careful, you'll find a lot of people that'll say, you know, but that was for the Old Testament people. You know, that was for the apostles. That was not for us today. But I don't see that in there anywhere. I don't see that nowhere. And some people say, well, yeah, but you know, he'll only do what's within his will. Well, I'll agree with that. He will do what's within his will. But if you're praying for people that are sick or afflicted, does God want everybody healed? Of course he does. Yeah, he doesn't want nobody to be sick. So if you're praying for people that are sick and afflicted, you're on safe ground. Because he says right there, you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Now then, that time when 10, 11 years ago when I was down there at Cook's Medical Center, as I walked through all those rooms and prayed for all those children, and saw our God raise up all those children, 9 of them miraculously healed. And then when he sent his angel, 1 a week, to look me right in the eye when I'd look to the guy, and I mean, there he would be looking at me right now, and he said, "Son, the Lord said to tell you, he loves you." The first night, it just startled me. The second week, it happened the same way. And the third week, I was really startled. I said, "Lord, I'm going to find out who these guys are," because every one of them said the same thing. "The Lord said to tell you, he loves you." Now, what does it take to get God to love you enough to send an angel to tell you he loves you? Doing something for his kingdom, right? And that's what I was doing. And so I run around the corner to see who was there, and there was nobody there. I mean, there was nobody there. That angel had totally disappeared. But those angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those of us that will inherit salvation. Hebrews clearly says that. So, I want to be about God's will. Yes, he said, ask anything in my name and I will do it. Is that an awesome promise? Somebody said, "Well, I don't know what his will is." Well, then get in the book and find out. You know, get in the book and find out what his will is, and then start praying for your children. I mean, if you're a man, pray for yourself and for your wife. If you're a wife, pray for your children and everybody else, and then pray for your husband. But you can't pray for yourself. You, as a woman, need to have your husband pray for you. And that's something that lots of women never learn. And so they wonder why they don't get their prayers answered. But God wants your answer, but he wants your head to voice it. And when he does, it works. Cheryl and I have done that many times. Then he says here, Galatians 3:23, "Until faith in Christ was shown to us as the way of becoming right with God, we were guarded by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until we could put our faith in the coming Savior." In other words, when you were lost before Christ came and you read in the law, "Thou shalt not covet," what did you know that God didn't want? He didn't want you to covet, did he? "Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit fornication." I mean, you read all those things and thought, "Well, this is under the law." And right now, at this point, I'm under the law. Jesus hadn't come yet. So I am under the law. So I was held by the law because I read the law and the law told me what I couldn't do. And so if the law told me not to do certain things, then you can be assured I'm not going to do it. You know, I mean, you go back and think about your own dad. You know, if you were a son or a daughter and your daddy was one of those kind of guys that carried a big stick and he told you to not to have the car out after 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at night, and you thought, "Well, gee, you know, 10 o'clock at night, the old man, he'll be sound asleep by 9:30. So I'll just stay out as long as I want to." But that night you come home at 10:15 and the old man ain't asleep. He's sitting on the back porch with his board in his hand. "Dad, I thought you'd be asleep." You know, he said, "It was just something that kept waking me up." Now, who do you think that might have been? The Holy Spirit. He's going to do what he's supposed to do to that boy. He's going to straighten that boy up, isn't he? And so the Holy Spirit's sitting there, and that man couldn't go to sleep if he wanted to. You know, have you ever experienced those kind of things in your life? Sure. You know, God, he don't want you to sin. He don't want your children to sin. So he wants you to keep them under the law whenever they're young, so to speak, until we could put our faith in the coming Savior. Galatians 4:4-5. "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children or sons." A couple weeks ago, I really stressed sonship. You know, I really stressed it because, you know, if you're a son, what belongs to you from the Father if you're his son? That's exactly right, Luke. Everything belongs to you. That's just like the story there in Luke 15, where that, you know, the one son goes out, he gets his money and he goes out and spends all of his money on riotous living and wild women and all kinds of things. And of course, when he is in terrible shape and there's a famine, he don't have nothing to eat or nothing, he says, you know, even my father, the servants in my father's house eat. So he said, you know, I'm going to go back home and repent and tell my dad I'm sorry and see if he'll take me back. And so he started home. When he gets home, the father is looking for him down the road, and he sees him and he runs and puts his arms around his neck and kisses him. And he said, this my son, which was lost, this my son, which was dead, my son is now found. He's come home. You know, you hardly ever hear anybody say that he was lost and he was dead. But that's what the scripture says, isn't it? Now, while he was down in the pig pen, he's lost. He's lost and he's headed for hell. And so that man decided to get right with God, and so, and he's dead, and he came home, and the father brought him back in, put a ring on his finger, I mean, put a coat on his back, a jacket and everything, and I mean, just really fixed him up. And of course, the one that had been there all the time, he was mad. He said, Father, I've been at home with you all the time. I have obeyed you, and you didn't even give me a kid to have a party with my friends. And what did the father tell him? The same thing the father would tell you and me. Son, you're an obedient son. Everything I have belongs to you. I mean, you can have a party with your friends anytime you want to. Just go out there and get one of those kids, bring them in and kill it and cook it, and y'all have a ball. But he didn't know that. He didn't know everything that the father had belonged to him. And that's the way we live. We don't realize that everything God has belongs to us. I mean, is that good news to know that everything belongs to you and me? Yeah, I think about that couple that called me the other day. They called me, and she was had gone completely blind, couldn't see. And I prayed for them over the phone, and I told them, I said, now in the morning when you wake up your wife, you'll be able to see. The next morning, they were new in this. They were Baptists, I understand. But the next morning when they got up, she said, honey, I can see. I said, it's not perfect, but I can see. He said, well, praise God. And it kept going there, and she said, it's getting better. I can see. And then, of course, he said, I can't believe this. And after he said it about the fourth time, guess what? Her eyesight went away again. So when they brought her here to me a few hours later, she was totally blind again. He said, why did this happen? I said, because you didn't continue to walk in faith. I said, you have to stay in faith. God demands it. I said, says you can ask for anything and he will do it. God sent him to buy freedom from us who were slaves to the law so that we could adopt us as his very own children. Now then, Galatians 5:14 through 26. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if somebody asks you, what is the law we have? What is it? Love. I mean, isn't that difficult? Love? We can say the law I'm under is love. If I walk in love, I have fulfilled all of God's requirements. So he says, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if instead of showing love among yourselves, you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Now, what if you're getting angry? What if your husband doesn't do what you like? Yeah, I know none of you husbands in here will ever do that. I know you guys are perfect, you know, that you never make a mistake. Oh, my goodness, Lord, forgive me for lying. Okay, Lord. But if we could, right? If we walked in love and loved our wife and we did everything God says, he says there, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if instead of showing love among yourselves, you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So, you know, your husband comes in and says, honey, let me take you to dinner. Oh, well, you probably won't take me down to McDonald's. Well, hey, if he wants to take you to McDonald's, praise God, go with him. You know, you don't have to cook. You can find something to praise the Lord about, right? I mean, you don't have to go down to a restaurant that produces a $30 meal, do you? No, you do not. You know, be happy in all things. So this is the thing that we need to realize. And if when your husband says something, You just love him. You don't bite at him, devour him with words and all that kind of stuff. And the same way with a husband. The husband's not supposed to be doing that to his wife. You're supposed to be walking in love. You're supposed to be loving that girl like Christ loved the church. Because if you get into devouring, biting one another, beware of destruction. You'll come down with cancer. You'll come down with something you won't like. Now, I know everybody in here would love to have cancer, wouldn't they? I don't think so. I don't want nothing to do with that disease. I love it when people get healed of cancer. And I've seen many, many of them that do that. Now then, 16 and 17. So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choice are never free from this conflict. Your desires in your flesh always wants to do what is wrong to God. Have y'all noticed that? You just can't do it no other way. I mean, you can say, I want to do this right this time, Lord. And you get out there and you start doing something and it don't work. And you say, Lord, what is wrong here? Well, it's a sinful nature. You have the power within you. If you're a born-again Christian, you have the power within you to say no to sin. Do you not? I mean, if you believe the word. If you believe the word, when the devil comes to you and he puts these terrible, terrible desires in your heart to do something wrong, say that you're a smoker, or say you're a druggie, and you're on alcohol and all that stuff, and you say, okay, I have this kind of power. I am not going to take that no more in the name of Jesus. And the devil will put the desire in your heart to take that. He'll do everything he can to get you to take it. But if the Holy Spirit which lives in you is greater than the devil that lives in the world, should this be a major problem? No, not at all. We have the power within us to say no. I tell something that is so prevalent today. A young man and a young woman in their 20s or early 30s, they start going together. And as soon as they get a little bit acquainted with each other, what's the first thing? And they're Christians. What's the first thing they want to do? Absolutely. Go to bed together. That's just the way we're made, isn't it? That's why God always puts sexual immorality right on top of the list. And of course, the boy will try to tell you everything in the world. Oh, it's going to be okay. God understands. I know you girls have heard that before. That's just the way men work. That's just the way we are. But if you find one that's spirit-led, he'll say, no, I ain't going to bed with you. I ain't going there. Mm-mm. Somebody might say, well, what if she walks in the room totally naked? That's okay. I can handle that. I don't have to go to bed with her, even if she ain't got a stitch of clothes on. I don't have to. I have power over that. Don't you? Yes, you do. You have power over it. Now then, is it going to be easy? No, your flesh is over there screaming. Oh, just get into bed with her. Oh, yeah, your flesh is screaming. But you don't have to yield to the flesh. It says here, the old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. And your choices are never free from this conflict. I wish we could get to that place in freedom, don't you? That I'm free and I don't have to worry about the devil. I don't have to worry about these sinful desires. I don't have to worry about none of those things. I can just say, no, I'm not going to do that. And it's a done deal. But that don't appear to ever happen. I mean, that desire will always be there. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you're no longer subject to the law. Now, wait a minute. Get a hold of what that just said. When you are led or directed by the Holy Spirit, you're no longer under the law. Well, what if you're not being led by the Spirit? Oh, if you're not being led by the Spirit, then the devil's going to win the battle, isn't he? He's going to come to you and say, oh, why don't you just have another cigarette? Why don't you just take one more of those drugs? You know, I mean, look at that beautiful girl. Just crawl in bed with her. You know, there's no problem. God will forgive you. And do we fail? Yeah. People fail all the time. We fail all the time. But when you learn that you don't have to fail, you can overcome with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're being led by the Spirit of God, and let me ask this question to you. How in the world are you going to be led by the Spirit? Dave gives you that answer every Sunday. What does Dave say every Sunday? Get in the Word. You guys, get in the Word. Is that what he says? Every Sunday, Dave, when he's standing up, he says, get in the Word. So if you're in the Word and you're reading it and studying it, then your spirit man that you're walking in is listening to the Spirit of God saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Or you can do this. You know, he don't just say no to everything. He tells you a lot of things you can do. And he wants you to do wonderful things for him. But you can do it. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results. Now, this is the way you can tell a Christian. When somebody comes to me and says, you know, my boyfriend, he or my girlfriend or whatever, or my friend or what, my dad or my uncle, aunt, whatever. They are a great Christian. They go to church every Sunday. I said, well, praise God. That's good. They're a good Christian. And Dad walks in about that time. I said, sir, how you doing? I'm doing all right. Are you a Christian? Yeah. You go to church? Blankety blank, no. Oh, does that sound like a good Christian man to use a profane word and say, no? What is wrong with this picture? They may be going to church some. They may be doing some things. But if they were being led by the Holy Spirit, how often would they be in church? Every time the doors open, that's right. They would never say, well, I went to church this morning, and so that's about all I can stand in one Sunday. I hear people say that. I went to church this morning. You know, I mean, that's all I need. I don't need nothing else. You know, I'm okay till next Sunday. Well, not if you want to be sick. If you want to be well, you didn't get enough. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results. Sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasures. The next verse. Idolatry. Participation in demonic activity, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, divisions. Wow. The feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's kind of scary. Does that mean you don't get to go to heaven when you die? That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? So if I'm living like this, and I'm reading this today, and I'm living like that, what's the first thing I'm going to do this afternoon when I leave? I'm going to repent, and I'm going to get back in a walk with God. Because I'd hate for the king to come to me and say, I give you another warning today, son. You heard my word, and you didn't repent. So I'm going to cut you off, and you're going to come home. And you're not going to get to stay in the kingdom. You will be out there in the back 40 somewhere. You know, I've said this a lot of times. It would probably be a whole lot better to be in the back 40 in heaven with Jesus than to be a general in heaven, in hell. I don't think I want to go there, do you? No, I don't want nothing to do with hell. Nothing. I only want to serve Jesus. So he says there, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us. There's our love, our joy, our peace, our patience, our kindness, our goodness, our faithfulness, our gentleness, and our self-control. Here there is no conflict with the law. Wow, don't you like to be around people that live right that like that? Oh, I love it. I mean, I love being around people that walk in obedience to God's word, and they're just lovely people. Isn't it wonderful? Sure it is, but you can do that, because if you're not walking that way, then you're going to draw these kind of people that's not walking in obedience to his word. But if you're walking in obedience to his word, you will draw that kind of people to surround you. And I don't know about you, but I want those kind of people surrounding me. I want men and women that know how to pray in faith. Don't you? Yes, I most certainly do. Okay, 24. Okay, 24 and 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Now then, all those sinful things, as a Christian, when you got saved, what are you supposed to do with those? Nail them to the cross. You take those things and say, here's my sins, Lord. Get you a big nail and a big hammer and nail them babies to the cross. Say, Lord, I'm leaving these here. I don't want these things no more. Is that where he wants them to? That's exactly what he wants. He wants your sinful desires upon that cross, and he wants them to be nailed there, and he wants you to be willing to walk with him in obedience to his word with how much sin in your life?
Zero.
No sin in your life. That's right. No sin in your life. Praise God. 26. Let us not become conceited or irritate one another or be jealous of one another. In other words, if we're not going to do that, then how should we walk? In love, right? We walk in love. Now then, are we under the law? Nope, we're not under the law. We're under grace. We're free from the law. And the law has no hold on us, does it? Now what if you go out and sin tonight? Now then you fall from grace, and you fall back under the law, and the enemy has legal right to you. I don't like that, do you? I don't like it when the enemy has legal right to me. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you, Master, for redeeming us from the curse of the law. I just thank you and praise you that you're the mighty God that did this for all of us as your children. Thank you, Lord. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are free, and I thank you and praise you, Lord. We are such an awesome God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father, for forgiving us of all sin, blessing us, setting us free from the curse, setting us free from sin, and just delivering us from the kingdom of darkness and translating us into the kingdom of light. We are children of God, and we are sons. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.